Well, welcome. As I've shared with a few of the guests, I mentioned that we were doing a series. We went through 1 Peter, and now I'm going through 2 Peter. And last week, we covered chapter 1, verses 4 through 15. We spent 2 whole messages on just 3 verses in the beginning because it sets the tone of the theme of the whole book of 2 Peter, which I believe is growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. But last week, we saw how to walk in God's power. We also saw even clearer, I believe, what growing in grace really does for us. Many believe that grace is just about getting us to the cross and understanding we can do nothing to earn salvation or to keep it, but then it's like we dropped it in the church, or at least from my background we did. Now it was about stop this, start that, all these rules, and we didn't understand that grace not only is to save you by, grace is to empower you, and it actually transforms your life. It transforms your behavior, and we saw some things that Peter mentioned. He talked about kindness, self-control, perseverance, and so forth. Then we also were reminded that these are fruits of the Spirit. It's the Spirit's job to produce kindness, to produce love, and so forth. The more we focus on the finished work of the cross, now our life is being transformed without us even trying to make it happen. And I tell you, that's refreshing news from a legalistic background that most of you had, that you thought we had to try to be a better Christian and we had to try to be more pleasing to God and obedient. Anyway, I just get depressed thinking about it, don't y'all? All right. Peter even gave the key. If you said there's an area in your life, like self-control, or one of these areas that you are lacking in, it's kind of interesting, and I want to bring your attention to this once again in verse 9. He said, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." I love this. He said, now my legalistic days would say, if you're lacking in self-control, well, just pray for God to help you. Just set your mind and you're going to be, you know, self-controlled today and so forth. But it says nothing about self-effort. It says you've forgotten your purification from his former sins. I believe he's saying you're not growing in your understanding of the finished work of the cross. You're not growing in your understanding that you've been totally forgiven. You're still maybe walking in condemnation and guilt and those kind of things. But keep growing in what Christ has done for you. I really believe it's what Peter's trying to say here. Then he jumps to verses 14 and 15 to recap briefly. He says, "I'm about to leave this earth." He knew his time was, he was about to die. Look at verse 14 and 15. He said, "Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling," or my body, "is imminent, as also the Lord Jesus has made clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at that time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." And so he was basically saying, hey, this is my last word to you, his last letter. And I asked the church a few weeks ago, I said, if you were on your deathbed and you only had a few weeks to live, what would you tell your family? Well, here's what Peter had to tell us. He said, keep growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, because I believe he knew a best-kept secret, that grace is not just to save you by, grace is to empower you through daily living. And I tell you, I'm on a journey that I wouldn't get off of for anything. And I'm so thankful that God has placed me on this grace track. Now, let's pick up in verse 16 today. I've entitled today's message, Standing in Awe. Standing in Awe, of course, of our God. I want you to notice how he starts sharing now what he saw. Okay? Look at verse 16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter is basically saying, hey, this is not something I heard from a prophet. This is what I saw with my very own eyes. And I believe that Peter was so excited to be able to now share as God began to grow Peter in grace too. And I believe that he hadn't arrived yet because he was still understanding and growing. And what a difference that the life of Peter, you see in the life of Peter before the cross, you know, he was all arrogant. Oh, Lord, all these other bums are going to deny you, but not me, right? Well, you know what happened. He denied the Lord and cursed and just walked away. And, of course, after the cross, Jesus didn't go to him mad at him. He just went to him lovingly and restored him and loved him right back. And wow, what a change. What a picture of legalism, what legalism does, it causes judgmentalism, it causes arrogance, it causes all kinds of things. And then look at him after the cross, and what a difference. Now he's sharing some of the best-kept secrets, I believe, that we in the church need to dig for. But he was excited. He said, hey, it's not hearsay. I saw it personally and walked along beside of God himself. Can you imagine? Pause just a moment and think about baby Jesus. You know, there's a song that says, I kissed the face of God. Peter shook the hand of Jesus. He walked along beside of him. And what an awesome, awesome thing that is. And I believe that's what he's trying to portray here. You could probably, Peter was running through his mind as he wrote this. He was probably thinking about how he witnessed the Lord would heal people, just touch them and heal them. He witnessed his power over nature. You remember how he just spoke to the storm and the storm subsided. And he turned the water into wine. He walked on the water. Of course, Peter personally saw that. You remember the story. He saw they were in a ship and it was stormy and he sees something at a distance. He said, is that you, Lord? He said, yes, it is. Come on, Peter. And old Peter stepped out, and what some awesome stories he could tell his grandchildren, right? All right, they saw him raise the dead. They witnessed, of course, Jesus' physical crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, I want you to notice what Peter saw as he describes it in verses 17 and 18. Very interesting here. He could have said a lot of things here like, well, I saw him walk on the water. I saw him raise the dead. But here's what he said. Look at verse 17 and 18. For when he received, talking about Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father, such as an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. They witnessed and heard when God said, well, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God made sure that Peter and the disciples heard that statement. Now, here's a question that if you decide to hang around for discussion, one of the discussion questions is, why would God allow this statement to be heard by those other than Jesus Christ? I've got a theory I'll share with you. And Dan would love to hear your theory. I believe that when Paul made the statement of in Galatians 4:7, he said, therefore you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir through Jesus Christ. I believe that God knew that and many people didn't know this, but that the new covenant was about to be ushered in. And folks, before the cross, it was all about striving. It was about you do your part, now God's going to do His part. But after the cross, it was about God and Jesus making a covenant, the Trinity making a covenant with each other on our behalf. And I believe that after the cross, that folks, we don't have to strive to be pleasing to God, and that for Him to say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's already proud of you. And even though he had not yet gone to the cross yet, I personally believe that he wanted Peter and them to understand and hear those words that, yes, I'm saying that about Jesus Christ, but I'm also saying it about you. What you think? I just want you to understand that because of what we're about to do for you, Peter and James and John and all those other guys, he said, I want you to know that you are my beloved son. You see, we're no longer servants. We're no longer, you know, you've heard me sing this song. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. He wanted them to drop that nonsense because they're not just a sinner saved by grace. They're now a saint that happens to still sin. There is a huge difference. Amen? I tell you, he wanted them to understand that you're being elevated, you're being exalted to a whole new status, and that's a status of sonship. And I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of things and benefits that come with understanding you're a son or a daughter instead of just a poor little old servant striving through life to get through, you know, to the other side. Well, I just hope I make it to the other side, you know, and trying to be a good person. Oh my goodness. Aren't you glad God has grown us past that understanding? And I want so badly for other people to understand. Ephesians 1:6 says that you've been totally accepted in the beloved, talking about in Christ. Wow. Now back to verse 17 in 2 Peter there. It says, I want you to notice something else I believe Peter's making clear. In the first part of the verse, he says, for when you received honor and glory from God the Father, I believe that he's teaching here and reminding them that we're talking about the deity of Jesus Christ here. We're not talking about just that he is a good man, that he is just the Son of God. No, he's God himself. He was not just a prophet. He was God in the flesh. And later you're going to see in chapter 2 where Peter begins to warn them about false prophets. And by the way, you can usually spot a false prophet because they most always will have it wrong about the deity of Jesus Christ. They'll say that, well, he was just a good man. He was just like Muhammad and just like whoever these other crazies were that are still in the grave. Jesus is not in the grave. He was raised and he is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And to kind of give some proof of the deity of that Jesus is just not the Son of God, that he is a part of the Trinity, he is a part of the Godhead, there's another witness I want to bring your attention to. His name is John. And John's gospel is very powerful. And I want you to see a couple of verses in, or three verses in John chapter 1. Look at verses 1 and 2 of John chapter 1. John begins saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And you might say, well, that doesn't prove anything. Well, how do you know the Word is talking about Jesus Christ? Because if you keep reading, you'll notice in verse 14, let's jump over to verse 14, it says, and this Word that was in the beginning with God, this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became flesh how? Because he was born to the Virgin Mary, right? He became flesh. He was part God. He was part man, or fully man and fully God, I believe. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John said, I witnessed this. I saw this with my very own eyes. And of course, they saw prophecies fulfilled. Peter's going to address that in a moment. But John said, hey, we saw him crucified. We knew that he was buried. We didn't see him come out of the tomb. I don't believe they saw that. But they saw the evidence of him because they saw Jesus after he had risen from the tomb. And I want to call your attention to the last part of the verse there in John. He says, full of grace and truth. We believe, or I believe, I don't know about everybody else, okay? I'll just tell you where I'm at. I believe that Jesus is the embodiment of grace and truth. In other words, that grace and truth are not just attributes or things that he does, but this is defining his person. In other words, that he's grace and he's truth. I believe legalism wants to separate this from who Jesus is. They want to say Jesus does acts of grace and truth. No, I believe it's just describing the person. Now back to John's description, I want to show you one more verse as we move up to verse 17. He says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through or given through Jesus Christ. You see, before the cross, the children of Israel were under the law system. And thank God we understand now because of verses like Romans 6:14, that we are not under law, we're under grace. Aren't you so thankful for that? I'm so thankful that I used to think, well, we got to balance law and grace in the church. No, we don't. We're not under law, period. And I tell you, what does that mean? I'm still working on that. I'll get back with you. I tell you, he's showing me a little bit and a little bit along. That's what growing in this understanding of the finished work of the cross is all about, is that what does it mean to be under grace? God is slowly purging me from what I thought that meant and teaching me the truth. Let's jump back to chapter 1 of 2 Peter to verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. You know, for over 1,000 years, godly men had been writing about this one who was to come. There are prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. Prophecies, for example, that told that he was going to be born, told the circumstances of his birth. You remember It says he would be born in a stable. He would be born in Bethlehem, the city where he would grow up. Details about his life and ministry. Details about the betrayal, the death, and also the resurrection. Just an example of that. Psalm 22, verse 16, you know, gives an awesome description, which is horrible as to what they were going to do to him. But Psalm 22, 16 says, you know, that his feet and hands would be pierced. Scholars have said that there are at least 300 prophecies or details given pointing to Jesus Christ. What an awesome God. What an awesome God that he would even point to. You know, he knew they were in legalism. God gave them the law to put them under more of a burden. That's another powerful truth I didn't understand. I thought the Ten Commandments and the law was given to keep us in line, to help us to be better people. Not. The law was given actually to increase sin, to increase the burdens upon us, to bring us to the end of ourselves where we can say, ding, now we're in a position, you see, to receive the grace of God. But what an awesome God that even though they were under this rigid set of rules, he did that as an act of grace and love. He did that to bring them to the end of themselves, to help them see how that they're not to live by rules. They're not to live by what the church says you ought to be doing or dressing like. That's good news, y'all. It's a good place for an amen. I'm telling you, he did that because he's just an awesome Savior. He's an awesome God, isn't he? What an awesome Holy Spirit. Peter closes this chapter with a powerful word about Scripture. Look at verse 20. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. As Peter was making arrangements for his departure, he wanted them to have something in their hands. Did Peter know all of the Scripture that Paul was going to write? Probably not. I don't know. He just knew God had given him a word to pin down, and he wanted them to have some powerful words to study, to think through, and so forth. He wanted them to know how much they were loved and what an awesome God we have. And he told, of course, a lot of his stories. It talked about his eyewitness account, as we've seen. And I believe that Scripture makes it clear here in this passage, in this verse, that Scripture is not man's opinion. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Prophecy was not just something that man dreamed up. I believe it's what he's trying to say here. But that men were moved on by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm very thankful that we have what we call the completed canon of Scripture. That means that what the forefathers decided should be in the Bible and what it shouldn't. Is everything perfect as far as what should be in there? You know what? I believe in the inerrancy of the Scripture. I know that translations have messed a lot of things up. It's good and important, I believe, to study the Scripture, to study the words in the Greek or the Hebrew. I'm just thankful that God has given us something that we can study and that's called the Bible. I'm very thankful for that. Now, I'm also thankful for people like Steve McVeigh and Joseph Prince and some other grace teachers who's going before us to teach us how to study the Bible. I used to study the Bible, well, the words of Jesus. You know, I'd read a passage where Jesus said, well, if you want to be forgiven, you better be forgiven other people. And then Paul says, well, forgive even as you've been forgiven, like you've been forgiven of everything already. And I'm thinking, okay, what are we going to do with this? We got a conflict here. Am I going to believe Paul? Am I going to believe Jesus? Well, I better go with Jesus. After all, it's in red. I'm so thankful that I now can look through the lens of the new covenant. They both were correct as to who they were written to. That not all the Bible is written for you to obey. It's written for your benefit. But aren't you thankful now that when you read a passage that Jesus said before the cross, you understand now he was not writing to us as far as us to obey. I'm so thankful for that. Folks, if my forgiveness from God was dependent upon me forgiving everybody else just right, I'm telling you, I'd be in trouble. And you would too. Aren't you thankful that our forgiveness has nothing to do with my ability to forgive? my forgiveness from Jesus Christ and God the Father and Holy Spirit has all to do with God's forgiveness of me. You see, I don't operate out of Carlton Rivers anymore. I operate out of the Holy Spirit leading me through it. I don't do a thing to become closer to God, to be more in fellowship with God, to be right with God. I understand that all these things were granted at the cross. Now I'm simply a beneficiary of that, and I want that same forgiveness now to flow from my life to other people. So when you come to the Word, as I've said before, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you more about the finished work of the cross when you come to the Bible. Don't come to the Bible saying, "Oh Lord, how can I be a better Christian? Show me where I'm messing up so I can do better." I'm just telling you what I was taught, guys. Probably a lot of you were too. But teach me more of what Jesus has accomplished. Help me to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. That's my heart here for you as myself, as well as for you, the church. And I'm thankful you're coming, that we get a chance to do this on a Sunday morning together. Just separated, pull away from everybody else, and just slow down a little bit to study. You don't have to just do it on Sunday, by the way. You can just do it whenever you feel led. Ain't that cool?